He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me, and the peace offerings." As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, with which he commanded you, and then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And then the second half of my reading is 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of those uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving as many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart, do as you wish. Behold, I'm with you heart and soul." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we'll cross over to the men and we are show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we'll stand still in our place and we'll not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we'll go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've hidden themselves." And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we'll show you a thing." Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, and the Lord has given him to the hand of Israel." Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike, with Jonathan as his armor bearer made, killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furrow's length in an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked, and it became a very great panic.
Welcome, everyone. It's a great pleasure and honor to be here. For those that are visiting, certainly welcome to you. Maybe disappointed that Pastor Mark's not here this morning. He'll be back next week, but we're going to take a break from 1 Corinthians. We're going to take a look at this story from the lives of both King Saul and Jonathan. You know, many times when I'm called to fill in and preach, there's always... or not always, but usually there's already some type of message that's stirring in you. And many times, and this is probably true for Sean or Jeff or David or any of the others that fill in from time to time, that most of the time what we share is brought forth out of what we ourselves have been studying and looking at in the scriptures in our personal devotion time. And it just needs further development and organization and so forth. But this time, I really didn't have a sense. When Mark asked me to fill in on this date, I really didn't have a sense of what to share. And it persisted even to just, you know, a few days or a week ago or so. One of my prayers each time when I fill into this pulpit or any pulpit is that what I share would not be done in my own strength or come from my own mind. And that's probably a common prayer for many preachers. The last thing I want to do is stand up here and preach something that originated from me. And so then one day, just about a week and a half ago or so, it hit me. I said, well, let's talk about and let's center on the reality of, as we follow God, there are many things that we're called to do. And many times we do those in our own strength. And let's compare that with how we are called to serve God, which is in His strength and by the power of His Spirit. So what does that look like and how do we do it? That's what we're going to look at today. Let's face it, it's natural for all of us to rely on our own strength regularly. There's a reason that there are popular sayings in our culture that such as just do something, take the bull by the horns, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, and of course this popular one, God helps those who help themselves. And even though we all have different personalities and we see the world around us slightly differently, we all do have one thing in common, and that is that we become quite accustomed to relying on ourselves. And I'm not just talking about doing things in our own strength, like fixing breakfast this morning before you came to church or brushing your teeth before you got ready to come here. I'm talking about the good works that God has for us, doing those according to His might and His power. You know, Ephesians 2 says that we are God's workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus to do certain good works that He has prepared before for us to walk in. So how do we walk in those good works and do them according to His Spirit and His might? When we go about following God, we have our go-tos because they're easier or comfortable for us. We want to rely on that which we are good at, that which we've done in the past successfully, our past accomplishments. We also like to do those things where we can remain in control of the outcome. And for us to do those things according to our own natural talents and resources and abilities, that's what it looks like to do something in your own strength. Very often, we end up depending on ourselves. Rollo May said it this way. He said about our dependence on ourselves, and then sometimes we double down when things go sideways a little bit and depend on ourselves even more instead of the Lord. He said it this way. He said, "It is an old ironic habit of human beings to run faster when we have lost our way." So when I use these phrases of doing things in our own strength, what I'm talking about is relying on our natural understanding, on our natural abilities and talents, and those may be significant to accomplish what God has given us to do, a God-given task. And on the contrary, working in His strength according to His Spirit is relying on His guidance and even His Spirit to be the energy, working through how He has made us to be to accomplish that God-given task. It's a subtle difference, but it's an important one. You can think of Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul said that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. In the very next sentence, he said, "For it is God who works in you, both to do and to will according to His good pleasure." That's how we are called to live this Christian life. You can think of this tension as a road. So the road that we are on is following God and doing the works that God has for us to do. On one lane or one side of this road is doing things in our own strength. And on the other side of the road is doing things in the strength of God. Now notice that yellow line down the middle is not a barrier. It's just an indicator of where there is a division marking. And so even when we drive on highways, there's nothing that keeps us from crossing that line. And you can ask my wife when I drive frequently. Sometimes it happens where I go across that line sometimes as I'm out sightseeing or supposed to be driving. And so we can cross the line and come back. That's not a barrier. It's just a division line. And so it is, I think, with following God. We can go back and forth across that line of doing a work of God in our own strength and doing a work of God in God's strength. And we sometimes, even within the same task that He's called us to, we can switch back and forth. But that's not what He has called us to go back and forth across that line. We are to stay in our lane as much as possible of doing something in the strength of God. When we live our lives serving God, many times we do it in our own strength. And sometimes we do it serving God as He has meant us to do it, fully relying on Him. So that's what we're going to look at today from both the examples of King Saul's life and his son Jonathan's life. We're going to look at some of the pitfalls of self-reliance. We're going to look at how we can live and do God's works according to His strength, and then what to do when we get it wrong. So to help us better understand the text that was read this morning, and in the interest of time, I kind of asked Don to only read the things we're going to center on. But I do want to add some further context to help you understand where we are in the point of both of these men's lives. So Samuel at this point had already anointed Saul as king of Israel. He told him that he would be the instrument that God would use to deliver Israel from their enemies. And at this point in time, the number one enemy of Israel were the Philistines. Now, they didn't rule or enslave the people of Israel like the Egyptians did. It was more of a soft subjugation. It was one of those things where when the Israelites got a little too far forward, the Philistines would come with a show of force and squash them down. But they still were, the Israelites were in a subservient position to the Philistines at that point in time. And so after hearing this, that what Samuel anointed and proclaimed in Saul's life, Saul is ready to be king. And it appears, at least for a short time, that the hand of God's favor was on him. And we'll look at that in a second, as he had an experience of prophesying in the Spirit of the Lord. And the Bible says that he became a different man than what he was. And so Samuel, at this encounter, had given Saul five specific signs that would happen to Saul's life. And four of them happened. And the fifth one was he was supposed to go to Gilgal and wait 7 days. And then Samuel was going to come to meet him. That was their arrangement. Meanwhile, while this is happening, the Philistines are gathering their forces together to try to squash down the Israelites. The reason they did this is after it was proclaimed that Saul was king, Jonathan went and attacked the Philistines. His son Jonathan got a group of soldiers together, warriors together. They went and attacked the Philistines, and they scored a small victory. And so the Philistine says, it's time, we need to put these Israelites in their place again. And so they began to muster together a very sizable force. Saul had put together 3,000 men, and those guys had gathered together. They saw the surrounding Philistines that outnumbered them. And so what began as 3,000 began to dwindle. And it says that, as Don read, that the soldiers of Saul actually began to go and hide into the rocks and caves and other hiding spots. And so they began to desert him. So all of these things are going on. And then Samuel doesn't show up. And Saul decides that he's going to honor God by offering sacrifices to God in hopes of earning God's favor for this coming battle against the Philistines. And Saul even admits to Samuel, when Samuel comes and says, what did you do? He says, I forced myself. That was part of his answer. He took matters into his own hands. Now, it is a good thing to make, at this point in time, in the nation of Israel, it was and is a good thing to offer sacrifices to God. But it was not a good thing. It was a wrong thing for Saul to be the one to lead in those sacrifices. Only priests were permitted to offer sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. That was very clearly commanded by God. So it was wrong for anyone else, even a king, to make those sacrifices according to what God commanded. And that was a big deal. So Saul did a worshipful thing in the wrong way, because he did it in a way that was apart from how God instructed and commanded him to do. And so even worse, this was a sin to do it in that way. And it cost Saul and his lineage the throne in the nation of Israel. Now, not every time when we do things in our own strength does it turn out to be sin. Sometimes it's just less than the best results that we could have had we done it in God's strength. But in this case, Saul's self-reliance was sin and resulted in the kingdom being torn away from him. So let's look at some of the pitfalls that Saul fell to, and they are common for us as well. The first one, Saul felt a lack of support from those closest to him. We're going to center in verse 11 of chapter 13. So if you look there, when Samuel came and said, what have you done? The first thing Saul said to him is, when I saw the people were scattering from me. That was his first answer. So Saul started out, as I already said, he started out with 3,000 soldiers. And it says later on, I'm not sure if it's in this passage or one that we didn't read, that he got down to 600 people. Okay, so 80% of his people left. That would be the equivalent of, as I'm preaching, by the time I'm done, everybody leaves this room except for the first 2 to 3 rows. Now, that's not a suggestion, Okay, it's just used as an example, all right? But think about it. The congregation's at least two-thirds to three-fourths full in terms of the pews right now. And so we would notice if it went from where the level of people that are in here now to just the equivalent of having two rows or three rows of people in here. We would all notice that. And so this was something that was very obvious, that Saul was having a lack of support. The people and his soldiers were leaving him. So we too are going to face times when we lose support from those who are close to us. They may doubt our plans. They may doubt our leadership. They may doubt our abilities. They may even doubt ourselves. And they're going to make it known to us. Now, some may be kind enough to just quietly leave, and then we notice, okay, they've left, right? Others are going to come to us, and they're going to voice their doubts to us about their confidence in us. And then the worst scenario would be those that leave and then on the way out, they tell you everything that they don't agree with you or don't support you in. And there's are those people that do that as well. And so when we face this type of pressure where we feel like those who should be supporting us or used to support us are leaving, we face that type of pressure, we may get that feeling that says, I got to do something to make this right. But that may not be the time to do something. The second pressure that Saul faced was one of having unmet expectations. Samuel didn't come when he was supposed to. Now, this was a big deal. Keep in mind that Saul was just a regular Israelite. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, not a particularly astounding tribe or anything. He was taller and more handsome than most of the Israelites, and here was the priest and prophet of God who selected him, poured oil over his head, anointed him to be king of the nation of Israel, and showed him, and we'll look at this in just a second, showed him specific signs that were going to happen in his life over the next week, and they happened according to how Samuel said they were going to happen. And then the one time that something didn't happen according to how King Saul thought it would happen, he took matters into his own hands. No doubt Saul was like, everything's going to be okay when Samuel shows up, right? He's seeing that people are leaving. He's seeing that Philistines are surrounding him, but he felt, look, when Samuel comes here, everything's going to be all right. But yet Samuel didn't come when he was said he was going to come or when Saul expected him to come. We also have many expectations when it comes to following God. We interpret the promises of God in His Word in very specific and personal ways. And many times, those expectations become a driving force for how we act and how we behave and how our attitudes are shaped. And often when they don't materialize in the way that we envisioned them or in the timing that we anticipated, we are left staggering. You see this picture here. How many times has that happened to you? You go into your favorite restaurant, you see what the picture looks like, you order that meal, and it comes out looking like something on the right, right? And maybe there has been. I've never done it, but maybe there's someone that said, hey, they take it back up to the counter and say, this isn't what the picture made me think it would look like. We have let down expectations in our life. And when that happens, we're left staggering and a feeling rises up in us. I got to do something to make this right. But that may not be the time to do something. The last thing here in verse 11 that Saul faced was intense and immediate danger in the form of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines had surrounded his soldiers, his army. And at this point in time, the Philistines had better military technology. Notice it says that they had chariots, they had horsemen. And it says after this, we did not read this, but it actually says that the Philistines prevented and kept the Israelites from having any blacksmiths. So they weren't able to sharpen their weapons that they had, nor make any or forge any weapons. So what was happening is it says, listen to this, that Saul, King Saul and Jonathan were the only two men in the nation of Israel at this time that had swords. Everybody else was there with their farming tools to take on the nation of the Philistines. So Saul was facing this danger. He knew that. He knew that he was outnumbered, that they had better technology and equipment and weapons than he did. They also had a history of successfully intimidating and keeping the Israelites pressed down. For us, it also may be scary to our natural eyes to follow a direction that God has given us. We may also then face external circumstances that add heavy burdens to us as we follow God's good work that he has for us. He may have called us to do something already that we feel in that moment is beyond what we're capable of doing. And then something else shows up, an outside circumstance that makes it even more dangerous or more complicated, and we feel there is no way we're going to be able to accomplish that. It could get scary. And yet some of us are wired and built in ways that we're still going to take it on. There may be, when we face that type of pressure, the feeling in us that says, I got to do something to make it right. But that may not be the time to do something. So any one of these three pressures, the pressure of having those closest to us scatter, the pressure of having unmet expectations, and the pressure of facing intense outside danger, any one of those is enough by themselves to force us to take matters into our own hands, but especially if all three of them are happening at the same time. But as new creations in Christ, we're called to serve God depending on His strength, power, giftings, and resources to do His work. So how do we do that? I'm glad you asked. Let's take a look at this. The first thing that I want to make clear, and this reality is probably going to depress many people in this room or at least disappoint you, there is no formula that we can follow that will guarantee that we will follow or do that work of God in His strength every time. There's nothing up there I can say, if you do this, 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 and this, you will always do things in God's strength. Because if there was a formula, we would depend on the formula instead of depending on God, and we would still miss the mark. He wants us to depend on Him. So that's why when Jesus walked this earth, sometimes He healed a blind man by just speaking a word. It wasn't even in the person's presence. He just would speak the word, and the healing was there. Sometimes He healed somebody by laying hands on them and praying for them, and sometimes He would heal them by spitting in the dirt, making mud, wiping it on their eyes, and they would be healed. Why did He do it this way? He could have done it the same way. He was God Himself. He did it to show us, I believe, that there is no formula or routine, that what matters most is the faith required for depending on God at all times. Jonathan showed us this in this story, at least, when he went to take on the Israelites, and even we can learn from Saul's example. So let's look at just a few principles that we can center our heart on, our mind's attention on, that will at least maybe put us in a better position to follow God more often in His Spirit instead of our strength. The first one is that we need to admit our shortcomings and inadequacies before God and acknowledge His greatness. Moving on to chapter 14, you'll notice, I believe it is in verse 6, that Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." So what Jonathan recognized is just two of us. We're still going to go over to the Philistines because that's not an obstacle. It's not a problem for God. Having a proper understanding of our shortcomings and God's boundlessness is a good place to start. If we overestimate our abilities from the very beginning, we are as close as we can get to guaranteeing that we're going to do that task God has for us in our own strength. We should properly understand that the very things that we think we're good at, those themselves are gifts that God has given us, and therefore they belong to Him, and we depend on Him for them. And even more than that, we depend on God for everything. Our dependence on Him is total. Lest we be confused, and I like this, man, despite his artistic pretensions, his sophistication, and many accomplishments, owes the fact of his existence to a 6-inch layer of topsoil and the fact that it rains. Now, just for the record, that you don't think or we don't get the wrong idea from that and maybe think it's some type of humanistic quote, and it may have intended. We know as believers that we owe the fact of our existence to God's gift of that 6-inch layer of topsoil and his faithfulness in causing it to rain periodically. But think about that. All the things that we've done, right? The technology that I have in my pocket, my hands, our automobiles out there, we are sustained by that reality that God gives us, that he feeds us, and this is the way that he uses to do that. Our dependence on God is total. Secondly, a second principle that we can learn is we need to ask for his help continually throughout our serving, not just at the beginning of what we're about to attempt for him. So back to our story with Jonathan. He says in verse 6 to his armor bearer, let's go over. Maybe God can work a victory through the two of us. That numbers aren't going to hinder God. Then he says in verse 8, he says, behold, we are going to cross over to the men, and we're going to show ourselves to them. And if they say, wait until we come, then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us. So Jonathan, throughout his process, was making sure that as he presented to the Philistines, that he was remaining in a place that he was dependent on God. It's fairly common for us to pray at the very beginning of tasks that God calls us to. Think about it. When somebody goes on a mission trip here, and we're going to do this later on for our brother Mark, as he's going to leave with Kevin Jordan on a mission trip, right? We're going to call him up at the end of the service, and we're going to pray, right? As we send him out, we pray at the beginning. Okay, we prayed at the beginning of our service this morning. The worship team, before we officially started our service at 10, they gathered together as a group and they prayed before leading us into a spirit of worship. We prayed at the beginning of this message. So we are in a habit as believers to pray at the beginning of things. But how many of us carry that same dependence throughout the entire work that God has called us to do? I know I don't every single time. It's common for us that once we begin the task, we rely on our own experience or talent to get through, and thus our dependence on God gets kind of pushed to the side. We go along with the flow and we turn our attention from the one whom we depend on. Mike Woodard tells a story of him walking on a hike on Vancouver Island with his 3-year-old grandson. And he was on a particular path on this hiking trail that had some very difficult sections to it and some that were really easy. And so his habit had been, when he got to the difficult sections, that he would pick up his 3-year-old and carry him through those sections. And it came that the 3-year-old, the further they went, his 3-year-old grandson got more confidence, and he said, mine can do it. Right? He was saying, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it my way. So he let him go over some of the difficult ones. And so there were other hikers that would pass them because they were, you know, slowed down considerably while this 3-year-old is going through some of these passages. So there was a man and a woman that passed them, and then the 3-year-old got in mind that he was going to try to keep up with the pace of that couple that just passed him. So they're trying to go through, and he's trying to keep up and pushing himself as a 3-year-old to his 3-year-old limits. And they get to another particular difficult part of the hiking trail. And Mike says that he turned around and just looked behind him to see if there was anybody else coming up to him. And when he turned around, his heart stopped because he saw his 3-year-old grandson hanging with both hands from a root stump and his feet dangling over the cliff 20 feet below to the ocean water. So he reaches down, grabs his grandson by the arms, picks him up. His grandson says, thank you, Papa, and keeps going. His grandson had no idea of the danger that he was in at that time, nor did he have any idea of how much he really depended on his grandfather to make sure that he completed that hiking trail correctly. Let us not be in that same position where we forget how much we need to continually depend on God as we serve him. Next, we need to wait for the next sign from God and be ready to respond to it when we see it. Now I want you, if you have your Bible still open, to flip to chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. I want to look at when Samuel came, he anointed King Saul, or anointed Saul with oil and declared him as king. He says at the end of verse 1, very last sentence of verse 1, he says, "And this will be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son?'" So just to help you understand that, for those that are less familiar with this story, this is how God brought Saul to Samuel, was that his father's donkeys became lost, and his father sent Saul to look, and that's how they came together. And Samuel was able to anoint Saul according to God's leading. So that was one sign. Then he says in verse 3, "Then you shall go on from there further and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I'm coming to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." So here were the signs. It says later on after this that as soon as Saul and Samuel left, that these things happened as Samuel prophesied that they would happen. Right? He met the people with the donkeys, then he got the bread, then he saw the Philistines, then he prophesied in the Spirit of the Lord, and then he came to Gilgal and he was waiting for Samuel. So God showed Saul at least four very specific things that were going to happen, and they were fulfilled in a few days' time. And the last thing he was waiting for was Samuel's arrival, and it didn't happen according to plan. And after just a day's time, Saul said he had to force himself. He couldn't wait a little bit longer on the next signs. For Samuel said, "Look, do these things and then wait, and I'm going to come and show you what to do next." And that was part of Saul's mistake. Waiting's hard, but it's often necessary for fulfilling God's purposes because it fosters a trust in us, from us towards God. While waiting, we need to be looking for the next sign that God sends. It's important to use God's word to recall his promises, because many times God will use his word to illuminate specific steps or signs that he wants us to walk in. Now, when our next step is clear, we are to walk forward in that trust towards God. When it is unclear, I submit that we should stay in that sign until the next one becomes clear. Now, let's fully recognize, as we're following God, there's kind of two types of people, right? They're the hard chargers that when they see that sign of God, they're going to just jump into it and they're going to do it, okay? And sometimes they might make mistakes. Sometimes they might get ahead of God. We recognize those are the people that we don't have to say slow down, or we don't have to say, you know, giddy up to. We have to tell them more to slow down. But then there's the other side. There's the people that are waiting on God, and then they say, is this really a sign from God? I mean, they would be somebody that if God put this sign in your yard that says God's way this way, you're going to question and say, okay, well, does he really want me to go in that direction or not? That second type of person is somebody who's a little bit more comfortable waiting and maybe over-waiting. They want to be 100% certain about what to do before moving on. And to this person, I would say that when you receive the direction from God, we need to be ready to move right away. If God has shown us, then we must trust that there's grace and his empowerment to take that next step. So yes, we wait. And we don't force ourselves, but we're waiting with a ready attitude that when we see the sign that God's given, we move forward. Next, as we walk in faith, we walk in obedience. Saul performed what was supposed to be a God-honoring act in a disobedient way. We must understand that we cannot do good things in wrong ways. We're treading in a very dangerous territory if we get in the habit of cutting corners to produce great results for God. Doing something in God's strength means that He's not going to have us violate His eternal commandments in order to fulfill what He has called us to do. Following God means walking uprightly in our attitudes, our speech, and our behavior. So depending on God to complete God's work means that we don't get to override His commands. Now, this incident that we've just read in Saul's life is the first of a growing trend in Saul's life, okay? Where he decides, I'm going to override what God has said. It happens very soon after this when God said, you are to attack the Amalekites and you are to kill every single one of them and don't keep any of the spoil for yourself. Livestock, all the people are to be destroyed. And Saul decides he's going to allow the king to live, and he's going to keep some of the best sheep and cattle. And when Samuel comes, he says, what have you done? Saul's answer was, I'm following the Lord's command. And Samuel says, then why do I hear the sheep and the cattle in the background? Didn't God say destroy everything? Saul chose to override what God had commanded him to do. A little bit later, when he's chasing David, he comes to a place called Nob, and priests who were there that showed David protection, gave David and his men protection, and Saul ordered them to be killed, and none of his servants that were with him wanted to. They understood, we're not going to lay a hand on God's anointed. Someone that was with them named Doeg ended up killing all of the priests according to Saul's command. So this became a growing trend in Saul's life that he wanted to override what God had commanded him to do, and we must not follow suit. Finally, when a task that God has called us to serve is complete, we need to thank Him for His help. It's fulfilling to do a work of God in the strength of God. It's an encouragement that God is real and He cares for us. Yes, we can read those things in the Bible, but it's different when we experience it. It's faith-building to experience when we do something God's called us to and we know, look, that was not done in my own strength. It was done in the Spirit of the Lord. It builds our faith. So we should thank God for His leading, His empowerment, and grace to serve Him. And when we've moved on to the next work of God, don't forget to remember the successes that we've previously had in serving God. So remembering's important because when we continue to move forward with God in His strength, we need that added confidence that comes from reminding ourselves that God has led us before and He's willing and able to do it again. All right, last thing. When we get off track, now first, I can't emphasize enough that what I've laid to you is not a formula that's going to allow us to always follow God according to His Spirit, being led by His Spirit and in His strength instead of our own strength. Part of the point, again, of serving God under the direction of the Spirit is to depend on God and not a formula. So sometimes when we do this, when we're following God and the works He's called us, we're gonna do it wrong. We're going to do it in our own strength. Now, most of the time, it's not going to result in sin like it did for King Saul. Most of the time, when we serve God in our own strength, it will result in diminished returns. And when that happens, we will most of the time just produce fruit for God that's smaller or less of a duration, less depth than what it would have been had we depended on God fully. So once we recognize that we've served God in our own strength, we should take time to learn from that experience. Maybe it's that we need more patience in following the step-by-step leading that God's giving us. King Saul, remember, had those step-by-step signs, and then when he got to the end and was supposed to wait, he jumped ahead and he forced himself. So if doing something in our own strength becomes a forcing of ourselves situation like it did for Saul, and we do end up sinning, then we should repent and not rationalize. King Saul, when Samuel came and asked him, he gave him three excuses. And they might have been valid. They were valid pressures, as we've already been over. But he rationalized why he sinned against God by offering the sacrifices out of turn. May our response be different. May it be one of repentance. May we humble ourselves. May we seek His forgiveness. And may God be merciful as we go forward. So let's continue to grow in doing God's work, being led by His Spirit in the strength of God, because His grace is available for us to complete His work in His way, no matter what He's called us to. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a good God, as we've already acknowledged earlier today. You are the good shepherd, and as the good shepherd, You lead Your flock in specific ways. And as part of Your flock, Lord, we want to trust Your leading. We want to grow in our understanding of looking for Your direction, looking for the signs, acknowledging, Lord, that we are fully dependent on You, and recognizing the limitations that we have in ourselves. Even if we have great gifts and talents and resources that You've given us, that we still have limitations. But Lord, You're not limited. You're not bound by numbers. You're not bound by what we may imagine as possible or not. So Lord, help us to depend on You in the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. Help us, Lord, to do it in a way that honors You, that is upright and holy, not in a way that we would cut corners to accomplish a desired result, but we would do it in a way, even if it's difficult, that honors You each step of the way. And so, Lord, we're thankful. We're thankful that as Your people, with Your Spirit living in us, that there are times, many times, Lord, that we follow You and we accomplish tasks in Your Spirit and according to Your willing and working in us. And we thank You for that, Lord. May it increase our faith. So, Lord, help us to not fall victim or be tripped up by some of these pressures that we may face, but help us depend on You fully as we serve You. In Jesus' name, amen.